Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter, and I do believe that I'm going to close the book today, even though I've lied to you about that multiple times before. And I want to go back to the first part of this book before we start with the last couple verses here, and I was kind of rereading through the book this week, and going back over what we had previously studied. And it's a good habit to get into when you're preaching expositionally, because you may be starting a book in one state of mind or one thought, and you end the book in a different thought altogether, but it's important to take the context of the book itself into consideration as well. Now, most of Paul's, in fact, I'm going to say all of Paul's epistles, in fact, to put it into a broader sense, the Word of God itself is a reinforcing tool to the believer in Jesus Christ to allow him or her to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You learn about the Word of God, about God's perspective on things in the world, God's perspective on things concerning himself, and the contradiction that we see between what man thinks is right and what God says is right. And so, as we grow in grace, we learn more about really the basis and foundation for our salvation, which is itself the grace of God. And the grace of God is explained to us in the Scriptures through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we have entered into Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, trusting Him as our Savior. And so, through that, believers in Jesus Christ were called to a place where we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we do so by having a knowledge of the truth of the Word of God and giving others that knowledge that they may know the truth of the Word of God as well. And so the purpose for Paul's epistles is for the reinforcing of the saints, typically. And he deals with all kinds of problems that we see in myriad churches and gives us the solution for them according to the will and Word of God. And so Paul says here, I'm going to read through in the first chapter through verse 21. And we'll start in verse 8. There's no need to start at verse 1. So let's start in verse 8. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so what does he mean by that? Obviously, it's the same way we think about one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, in considering one another in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we want for each and every one of us to continue to grow and to continue to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and continue to witness to others that they may know. And so, the work that he's putting forth is based upon the foundation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, he says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay, what does that mean? He's asking them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the love that we have for one another, although we may express friendship type love one to another, the love he's really talking about is the love of Christ. And of course, we know what the definition of that is. Over in 1 John, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 10 it says, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now this is not the moral lifestyle type of excellency that you see so many religious organizations just hammering on. The things that are excellent are those pertaining to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've entered into those things because we failed at moral excellence. Okay, none of us have any moral excellence. Moral excellence is what the Lord showed forth in his first advent when he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Now, we can't do that. So that's not the kind of excellence he's talking about here. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, how do we stand before God at the day of Christ without offense? Well, we have to stand in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so when we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ are, our sins are remitted and not remembered against us. And so when we stand before God, we don't stand in the place of judgment.
that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye would should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, they understood that Paul was imprisoned in Rome for preaching the word of God. And from the outward perspective, for instance, you know, I don't know if you heard the news about the Falwell family. but, you know, people are trying to, the news tries to slander Christians every chance they get in the day in which we live, it seems like. And whether there's any proof of it or not, you know, the Falwell family is under a little slander about how they've dealt with relationships throughout the years. Okay. Now, newsflash. Christians aren't perfect. Christians get caught up in things that everybody else gets caught up in sometimes. Okay? So whether it's accurate with the Falwells, or not, and I'm going to take the Falwells at face value, Jerry Falwell's kids, and they say they're believers in Jesus Christ, and then they're believers in Jesus Christ until it's proven otherwise. Okay? Now, people expect Christians to be some sort of express some kind of Christ-likeness. There's never been a moment in my life where I've expressed Christ-likeness. Okay? I am a fallen being. I'm a sinner undone. And I require a Savior in order to stand before God in a state of bliss. Okay? And so, because of that, and we understand, of course, what we've studied many times over in the book of Romans, after you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't get any better. We may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, but we're still in possession of this sin nature that continually haunts us. Now, so you would take the news in the first century, or the world, I should say, would take the news in the first century of the Apostle Paul being imprisoned in Rome as Paul being some sort of criminal and not to be taken seriously, just like the news is trying to do to the Falwells. Okay, whether or not the allegations against the Falwells are true or not, and I'm not going to talk about them. You can look them up if you want to. It's not necessary. I'm not here to slander them either. But the world's always trying to put negativity upon that which names the name of Christ. Now, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And, of course, the natural aspect, the natural view of that would be that, well, Paul is a criminal. We shouldn't take him seriously. He should just be thrown in jail and forgotten about. Well, Paul was, we have to kind of think about these things. The Apostle Paul was in prison for the preaching of the Word of God, and the world stands in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God and is really threatened by the truth of the Word of God, because God says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And then there's a hell reserved for those who don't enter into Christ. And so the world says, no, that's not going to happen. I'm good enough to stand before whatever God exists. Surely, you look at my life, and I'm not totally bad. And they want to put their little bit of limited goodness in front of everything about them that's bad. And generally, man doesn't like to think about the things that are negative about himself and likes to make the best of them. Okay, and it's sort of a out of sight, out of mind type of mindset that man puts himself in. But all things are evident in the sight of God. And God sees just as good at nighttime as he does during the daytime. And so we're fooling ourselves if we can get ourselves to a place where we start thinking that our good somehow is going to outweigh our bad. God doesn't even deal like that. Okay? God deals in absolutes. And so if we're going to stand before God, we must stand before him in perfection. If we're going to have an eternal relationship with God, we must have an eternal relationship that's based upon perfection. Okay? It's impossible for us to gain that in and of ourselves. And so we must gain that through believing that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And then that the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary, as promised, cleanses us from all sin. So when we stand before God under the blood, okay, not under conviction, our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. All right? And so the Apostle Paul was a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. But we find ourselves at odds sometimes with the world, and we tend to sometimes get in trouble with the world because of that. So what has happened to Paul may seem negative from the worldly point of view, but what he says here is that what happened to him has fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Okay? And so I'm kind of leading into this, and I was talking about it last week, how that we may have plans to do this or plans to do that, or we think our life is going to go a certain way, and we quickly find out that those plans were just that. They were plans, but actuality and reality is different. Now, we're going to talk about that here in a moment, but I'm going to finish up here in the first chapter. So it says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Okay? And so Paul was able to, and he mentions this at the end of the book, even preach the gospel to some that are in Caesar's household. Now, Caesar at the time was Nero. And so some, either servants or members of his family, had even either been witnessed to or trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of the fact that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by what? By death. For to me to live, and this is important, this verse is not just for the Apostle Paul in his position, or the other apostles, or the deacons, or people in the first century that may have had it a little worse than we. This is for believers in Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. And I've said this a million times to you if I've said it once. Why are we still here, sitting in these pews, in these earthen vessels, breathing the air of the atmosphere, and not in the presence of God yet as believers in Jesus Christ? What's the point? We belong with God. We belong with God for eternity. He created us for fellowship. We got to wrap our heads around this, folks. He created us for fellowship. We fell from that fellowship through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has put forth the plan of redemption. He's instituted it in the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and died for us on the cross of Calvary, and we enter into that relationship by faith, and thus the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we become believers in Jesus Christ. Now, why aren't we instantly taken into the presence of God once we trust Christ as our Savior, if that's where we belong? You know, we have to ask that question. Now, has God put us in that place that we somehow live? Get online and listen to any other sermon. Or don't. But if you do, listen for this phrase. To make your life better. Or to improve somebody else's life. It's always about improving somebody's life. Now, if the point of our living is to be in the presence of God, what does this life on this earth have to do with anything pertaining to God? It doesn't. Okay? Don't let your life or your moral abilities get mixed up with your relationship with God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your life is under what? It's under the blood. It cannot be seen by God. God is looking at the life of Jesus Christ when he's looking at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this foolish notion that somehow we're to improve our lives or improve the lives of others and serving the Lord that way, that's not what it's about. Okay? He's saying, for me to live is Christ, or for me to live is to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that others may know Christ as their Savior. And if he's not going to do that, then he belongs home with the Lord, and so that death is gain. And so the reason for our still being here and not being passed through the veil of death yet is that God has a calling for each and every one of us, and that calling has to do with operating in the body of Christ that the Word of God may go forth to a lost world, that more souls may be saved. Okay? That's our purpose. Now, going over to the end of the book here, actually, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We finished there last week. I'm going to pick up a little bit and we'll go forward to James. Matthew chapter 6. I'm changing my plans already. Go figure. All right, we read through this. Let's see here. Let's go right back down to the end of chapter 6. Now, Paul says this. Seek ye first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay? Does it say seek first the improvement of your life and the improvement of the lives of others around you? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what is that? The kingdom of God. Who is the king of the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Who is His righteousness? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So seek first Christ, okay? And all the necessary things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, or tomorrow we would say, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I was kind of doing some poking around, and I found this verse over in Proverbs chapter 27. Turn there with me. And this made me think of that movie that I mentioned the last couple of weeks, Master and Commander, where a line in that movie was, they may be out sailing around in the ocean and not always chasing after their commission, which is in this movie was to hunt down the French ship, the Akron, and destroy it or take it a prize. There may be other purposes that they can, you know, for instance, you know, the English crown wanted the ships that they had out in the high seas to discover new lands, make new relationships with indigenous peoples that they come upon so that they can somehow colonize, which the British Empire evidently did years later, to discover new species of animals, that kind of thing. And so there were sub-commissions, okay? And so this doctor upon the ship, who was the captain's best friend, wanted to go to the Galapagos Islands to do some research on the animal life there, because there's some interesting animals in the Galapagos Islands. And of course, Darwin went there and said, we have all the proof of evolution just right here on this island. But nowhere else in the world. It's just right here on this island. Anyway, that didn't turn out very well for him. But nevertheless, the doctor of the ship, William Martin, I think it was, theatrical name, doesn't really matter, found the Akron on the other side of the Galapagos as they were collecting plants and animals. And he remembers a phrase that the captain, his best friend, told him. The guy's name was Jack Aubrey. Whatever we're doing out here under commission, and if we want to do, you know, our own freelancing, that kind of thing, it's subject, let's see, I have it written down, it's subject to the requirements of the service. Okay? And that's kind of how we need to look at our lives as well as believers in Jesus Christ. As I just got done explaining, we each have a calling. Okay? That is our commission. The great commission, believers all together for the church, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? And so, as we live our lives and tarry until the Lord receives us unto Himself, the plans that we have or our future aspirations for our lives are, again, subject to the requirements of the service, because we've been called into service for the Lord. All right? And it's a noble calling. This is not an indentured servant or service or a slave trade or any such thing. We have the high calling, and it is a high calling. I don't like to put it that way because I don't like putting glorification upon ourselves in any way, shape, or form. We do it through the Lord. But the high calling of the service of God is to preach the everlasting gospel message to a lost world that souls may be accompanying us in heaven. That is a high calling. Okay? and whatever else we want to do is subject to the necessities of the service. And so it says here in verse 1 of the 27th chapter of Proverbs, an excellent proverb, boast not thyself of tomorrow. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And this made me remember a portion of scripture over in James. Pastor Andre just got done preaching recently when he was in the book of James. James chapter 4. Turn there with me. And these words have echoed in my mind multiple times in my life as things have changed contrary to the way that I thought they were going to go in my life. But the one thing that has not changed in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ that indwells me. And of all the things that have changed in my life and not gone according to plan and that kind of thing, I always correct back to that which never changes. And oftentimes I'm putting too much thought on my life and my future and that kind of thing and not correcting back to that which never changes often enough, which is who? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it says in chapter 4, verse 13, this is James, James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Okay? Noble pursuit, you know, going to go do some merchanting or merchandising or whatever and get some money because we need money to sustain, right? It's a noble pursuit. However, it says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, or we have no idea how to tell what's going to happen tomorrow. It's interesting that we see the world in the shape that it is now. And prior to the Obama presidency, when Obama said that he was going to fundamentally change the United States of America, I thought, Republican, Democrat, typically the guy that I voted for past the age of 18 never got into office, okay? Prior to Obama, you kind of had, if you had a Republican in office, everything kind of stayed the same a little bit. If you had a Democrat in office, everything kind of stayed the same. There may have been some ebbs and flows of things that should have gone one direction or the other, but generally the United States pretty much stayed in the same position, or at least that was my perspective growing up. And I never thought that in such a short period of time, the United States would be so polarized. But we see this happening, and we see the separation from this patriotism that we used to have seething out of the United States in just about every American. And now we have a large swath of people that want to separate from the way of the United States and enter in the way of the world. Of course, as believers, we know that needs to happen for the Antichrist to be revealed. It will happen eventually. But I was so surprised that it happened so quickly. And I didn't see it coming. And so that's a good example of you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But here we find ourselves in a nation that is literally crumbling at the foundations. I never thought that would happen growing up. I remember in high school, we knew there was racism in the world. And we had, for instance, in my group of friends, we had two black gals. I had a pretty wide group of friends my sophomore, junior, and senior year. Most of them were seniors when I was a junior, so a lot of those friends went off to college after I became a senior. But we had two black gals, one of them who I dated for a while in high school, and an Asian guy, an Asian gal, and two or three of them of Hispanic origin, and the rest were, there's mostly white or Caucasian people in the United States, so typically the aggregate is going to include more white people just by the fact that there's more of them out there. And so we had a good mix. But we didn't, at the time, we weren't like, oh, we've got a good mix here. All the races are identified in my group of friends. That thought never even entered my mind. It was just Jack or Jill or Bob or Sue. I'm picking arbitrary names here. I didn't think of them as my black friend or my Asian friend or my Hispanic friend. Now we need to take all that into consideration, or we're supposed to at least, I guess, right? But, it's incredible how that I had really no notion of racism at the time. And of course, I, you know, in high school, you know, we read Roots and that kind of thing. That was required reading. So you got an idea of course, they didn't even get it all right in Roots. You didn't have a bunch of white slave drivers doing missions into Africa, pulling these people from, like, you know, their mud huts and that kind of thing. It was Africans. See, Africa is a very tribal continent. It was more so in the past. Still is. And so one tribe of black people would not like another tribe of black people. And even before the white slave trade in the United States, they would attack, overrun, and enslave other tribes to be black slaves for the black tribes that enslaved them. And those same tribes would then, you know, they found a money-making scheme, and they would sell these dirty people from the other tribes. I'm using that in quotation marks, okay? Because there's no such thing as, I mean, I guess we're all dirty or whatever. I don't know. I'm probably going to get recorded at some point in time, and this will be used against me in 20 years. But but one tribe may have thought another tribe were, you know, dirty, rotten scoundrels. And so they'd sell those scoundrels to the white people. And they weren't a problem anymore. And they'd make money doing it. So it was Africans enslaving Africans, selling them to the white people who had enslaved them here in the United States. Okay. In my group of friends, we never even gave a second thought to the term of slavery or anything like that. They were just buddies. That's it. Okay? But when you put this seething speculation on everything about how we're supposed, it turns everything rotten. And it's just, you know what it is? And I say this all the time. I know I use this as a blanket term, but it's a really good example. Once you start understanding what the human ego is all about, you see it all over the place. And this rotten ego that we have is what the Lord Jesus Christ lacked. Okay? He didn't have a self-aggrandizing ego. We do as human beings in a fallen state. And so it's our ego that drives everything sinful that we do. And when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, that ego is going to be gone. And then we can have a relationship with one another that lasts for all eternity. I can't think of a single friend right now that I'd like to spend eternity with in the state that they're in right now. I'd probably get mad at them at some point in time. They'd probably get mad at me. But that's not going to be the case when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and this dirty ego is removed from us. But that's the way that man functions. And so, you know, we make plans in life. We think things are going to go one way, and it ends up getting sideways and going another way. Okay, and so he talks about that here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow or tomorrow, for what is, this is a good question, what is your life? It is even a vapor. This is a good illustration. That appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. And so this morning, there's always one morning in the late summer, early fall that kind of starts pointing towards fall. And I got up this morning, went outside, and just felt crisp. And I'm like, oh, fall's here. Pretty soon, it'll be cold enough in the morning. You'll walk outside, and you'll exhale a breath, and you can see the vapor of moisture crystallize in the air, and then it's gone in, what, a second, 2 seconds maybe? Okay, depending on how much of a hothead you are. Or if you had a sip of coffee before you exhaled your breath or whatever. But that vapor lasts for only a second. Now, we're experiencing the Lord giving us a description of something here. Our life is but a vapor. Now think about our life, or the life in these bodies before we pass through the veil of death, compared to eternity. Just a flash. Flash in the pan. Okay. And the Lord describes it as a vapor that appeareth for a second and fadeth away. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to eternity and where we belong with the Lord for all eternity. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For ye say, for that ye ought to say, instead of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Why should we say that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's real easy for us believers in Jesus Christ to lose sight of these things, but it's important for us to go back and understand who we belong to and what our calling is. When Pastor Andre first preached this portion of Scripture to me, it really hit home hard. Because I thought I was mine. I thought I belonged to me. Eric Griffin belongs to Eric Griffin. But the Lord has a different perspective. And so it says here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now remember, we just got done reading that we ought to say, if the Lord willeth, we shall do this or we shall do that. Okay, why? And oftentimes I say, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. You know, why do I say that? Because literally, I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow could be the day that I hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first and I'm caught up together to meet them in the air. That could be that day. I don't know. And so he says here in verse 9, and this kind of gives us a perspective of, and I'm going to explain this, of the way the world is, you know, views things and the way we ought to view things as believers in Jesus Christ. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves. I misread that. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, you're not going to stand before God if you're yet in your sins. You're going to be expelled from His presence and go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, which is hell. And, you know, these things are, if we look at them, these are the lusts of the world. All right? And the world will always try to consume you with its lusts. But we're not subject to the world. We're subject to who? Subject to God. And such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed. You're cleansed from these things. As I always say, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from what? All sin. All these things are not held against you any longer. But you are sanctified. That means separated. Separated apart from the world and its system. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our Lord, because He's the one that executes these things. All things are lawful unto me, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm no longer under the law. The Lord fulfilled the law for me, right? But all things are not expedient. So I may be not under law, but getting involved back in all these things again, which to include trying to justify myself before God by the works of my own hands again, is not a place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. And he goes on to explain. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or not fitting. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I never understood this until I did a little. It's amazing what a little Greek study will do. I read over this verse many, many times over the years, and I'm like, I'll just read over it. And, you know, sometimes the Lord says, no, Eric, you should definitely look at this and explain it, because the way it's translated, Paul is explaining something, and I think this is this way, and this makes perfect sense with the way it's constructed. He's basically giving them a phrase that is commonly spoken. Okay? And so he says, and this should be said, you say, meat's for the belly and the belly for meat, which means my body is for experiencing pleasure. Okay? That's kind of like the old hippie thing, which, you know, do whatever feels good, okay? Which it really is not an old hippie thing. It's been mankind through all the generations. Man generally does whatever feels good, and he does it without, you know, remorse. So they say this is a common phrase that was heard on the streets: meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Okay, and so your belly and those meats or foods or drink or pleasure you're consuming, all that one day is going to be burned up. There's going to be a new creation. Okay, where indwelleth righteousness, right? So are all these things yours, or do they belong to the Creator that put you here to start with? Now the body is not for fornication. Now what is fornication? Fornication is sexual activity that we partake in outside of the bounds of marriage. Okay, and it could also be adultery, which is you're married and you're having sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. Okay? We're going to look at this in the spiritual sense. Okay? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, who are we as the bride of Christ wed to? We're wed to the Lord. Okay? And so for us to go after strange flesh, we used to have a phrase, which is kind of uncouth, but I'm going to say it because everybody knows what it is. Going out to get some strange, which, you know, fortunately, I was always a little bit too scared to go do that, which probably got me out of a lot of trouble. But I had friends that were definitely not too scared to go do that, and lots of other people, you know, find themselves in that situation. I always blush a little bit when I talk about this stuff. But, you know, when you're in the pulpit preaching the Word of God, you've got to speak about some real things sometimes, okay? Now, so if I were married and going after someone else, a woman, hopefully, then I would be going after strange flesh. Flesh that is not my own, okay? Now, I belong with my own. That is a proper relationship. Same goes with our relationship with the Lord. If we were to suddenly say, okay, guys, Grace Baptist Church isn't really performing morally the way I'd like to see it perform because we're starting to get complaints about our members being in bars and doing this and doing that. We really need to clean up our lives, guys. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be acting like Christ a little bit more and doing this and doing that. What are we doing when we do that? I'd be putting you back under law. And Paul says, I'm not under law. But all things are not fitting for me to do. Okay, that's the perspective we have. And so he says here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And so we belong to the things of the Lord, not to the things of the world. And the Lord, before the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Now, a good way of putting this is, believers in Jesus Christ do not make good bedfellows with the world. Once we start getting involved with the world and the way the world thinks, because remember, the world's not going to think according to thus saith the Lord. The world's going to think according to thus saith the world. That's why I highly recommend, and I know this sounds contradictory because I've made this mistake before, I highly recommend not marrying someone that is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because what happens in that situation? And this is the advice that the Lord gave the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel intermarried with all the people of the land, and what happened? They ended up worshiping their gods. Because how is somebody who is an unregenerate person, somebody who does not have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that keeps you and me in Christ, how are they supposed to fold over to our side when the things of the Lord of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God, is incomprehensible to the unregenerate man? You know, we always have to fold to their side. Okay? Unless the Lord makes the Word of God known to them and blesses it to their heart and mind and their a believer in Jesus Christ also. But if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we will always be the ones that have to make the compromise. And it's a serious compromise, folks. When you compromise the truth of the Word of God for a stable household or a stable friendship or whatever, you're compromising the Lord. Now, I say this because I'm not passing judgment on anybody because I've done it myself. But I have to preach this because I also learned something from this portion of Scripture when I was doing the same thing. And so it says in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be what? One flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So he says, flee fornication, or get out of the world's bed. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So he says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, this doesn't mean that, oh, I can't put alcohol in my body because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, or I can't hang out with other people that aren't believers because I'd be defiling my body somehow or something. That's not what we're talking about here. But taking on that which the world believes in, which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and giving it full status as what our faith is contrary to who we are, and therefore we're defiling our body. Hey, Noah, can you silence my phone? Sorry about that. And so he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. Wait a minute, I thought it belonged to me. No, I was bought with a price. So he says this, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. So I say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And God says, no, the only reason why you're down there still is because I've got a job for you to do. And I'm going to work things out in your life so that you go the direction I want you to go. So therefore, my will can be done in your life, which executes the grander will of God by going all the world and preach the gospel. And so I'm going to close with this. And let's read a verse out of Proverbs chapter 16. Back to Proverbs again. Okay, Proverbs 16, not Psalm, Eric. Turn too far. Okay, I've been dabbling in Proverbs, if you can't tell. No, Proverbs 16, verse 9. So it says here, a man's heart deviseth his way. Okay? But this is interesting. And this is exactly what happens in my life. But the Lord directeth his what? His steps. Okay? Now, remember, you've got a way that you've devised, and you're going that way. But the Lord's going to direct your steps. And sometimes we're not going to be perfect at that. We're going to stumble. Now turn to Psalm chapter 37. Then I'll put all this together. Psalm 37. Come on, Eric. Get there. Okay, yep, here it is. Some of these books that I'm not in all the time have pretty fresh pages because it's a newer Bible. It's hard to flip right to them. I liked my old Bible a little bit better. All right, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. Yeah, this is it. The steps of a good man. Now, from the world's perspective, who is a good man? A moral man, right? But from God's perspective, who is a good man? A man whose soul is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanses him from all sin. So a believer in Jesus Christ. And also, really the only good man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down or fall upon his nose. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so, we make plans in life, and we let our egos control us. And we say, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And the Lord says, no, I made those feet. I'm going to direct your steps and show you the way that you should go. And sometimes we fall because we're trying to do what we want to do. But the Lord does what? His hand's always right underneath us to catch us. I remember one time with Noah when he was really little, a baby. We had a stairway, two stories, and a rental that we were in. And we put a baby gate right at the base of the stairway. And Noah was crying upstairs, and I couldn't get him to go back to sleep. And I used to walk around with him at night and sing Baby Beluga to him. Baby Beluga in the deep blue sea, swims so wild and he swims so free, heaven above and the sea below. I can sing the whole song to you if you want. Over and over again, which I did to him. So I'd sing the song to him, and it would eventually put him right to sleep. And he wasn't really, it wasn't happening for him that night. So I was going to come downstairs and kind of walk around downstairs with him and maybe put the TV on and stuff like that. And eventually something would work and he would go back to sleep. Well, I was really groggy that night. And typically you reach down and you open the baby gate. I just walked right into the baby gate downstairs. And so I'm going over. And the only thing I can do is tuck him as hard as I can right here and put my head forward. So I took a header right on the floor. But the kid was tucked in. He was tucked in my bosom here. And you know, I just took all the brunt of the fall right on my head. And so, and there'd be other times where Noah, and it's amazing, you go online and get on YouTube and watch amazing parent saves where they somehow adrenaline pump causes them to... There's one video where their kid was going to fall into a pool, and there was a fence on the other side of the pool. And the dad in the... This is somewhere in Florida, and in Florida they have... the patios are typically covered, and they spend a lot of time in their patios, and oftentimes they separate the pool with a, you know, 4 or 5 foot fence so kids don't go and run in the pool and die. Well, the kid's in the video is trotting around the side, goes back behind the fence next to the pool, and he's going to reach for a ball that's out there, and obviously the little kid can't swim. He fell in, he's going to drown. Well, he falls in, and the dad, you see him just launching himself from the patio, like literally 4 or 5 feet over the fence, straight into the pool. Like, you couldn't do that, and the guy's kind of a heavyweight guy. I mean, it was obviously coming from a pretty serious adrenaline pump, but parent saves are a thing. We've always got our hand under our kids to catch them when they fall. And that's exactly most of the time. Most of the times the kids fall down flat on their face. But the Lord happens to be a perfect parent, and he's always got his hand underneath us. But sometimes he lets us get hurt and shows us that we ought to probably listen to him and not listen to ourselves. And so going back over here to Philippians, let's wrap this up. I'm out of time. And I think I've covered all this enough, and we're going to close the book. And so it says here in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's own household," which is pretty amazing. "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for what we've learned out of this book of Philippians and how many places it's really taken us through the Word of God. And we just ask for the same increase in faith and knowledge as we enter into the book of Colossians next week and begin a study there. Just ask that you bless the study and bless it to our hearts and minds, that together we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.